John chapter 17, verse 3. Knowing and looking at what it means to know Christ is one of the challenges that we want to present to you today, is that we're not presenting Christ as another religious figure to add to the inventory of those that are already there. We're not looking for another religious obligation. We're not looking to fulfill tradition. In fact, we would even go so far here at Lindsay Lane as to say that just because your name is on the church roll does not mean that you are going to enter into heaven to live eternally with the Lord and Savior. I'm going to quickly review what we did last week, and then that's going to bring us up and catch us up. So let me read our text, John chapter 17, verse 3. I'm just going to read the one verse. And it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, in that scripture verse, we get the very first part of the description of what is it that we mean by knowing Christ. Now, I want to remind you once again, the three things that we use in our mission statement is knowing, living, and sharing Christ. Okay, so we are on knowing. We spent 2 weeks. Last week, we introduced it, and we entered into the understanding is that when God has come, He has come and sent His Son Jesus that He may inform us, guide us, and direct us. And we use and depend upon the Scriptures and the leading of the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding. And when we stray outside of God's Word and we stray away from the Spirit of God, then we find that we will easily fall into gross error and follow our own promptings and our own deception and be deceived by false teachers. So why do we touch on these things? We want you to know as a church, as Lindsay Lane's, we want to focus on God's Word, and we use it as the very basis of our faith and our practice. Now, sometimes it's very tempting that in a church that we would look around us and look for what is popular. Well, there's a process, if you will, that when you share the gospel message, you want to be able to be relevant, if you will, or be able to communicate to the community that you're in. But now it seems that in the last few years, by this label of being relevant to society, that society wants to change what the truth is. They want to change what the Word has said. They want to change the standards by which God has established and is eternally founded for all eternity. They want us to change those things. Well, the reality is that if we begin to change what is fundamentally descriptive and given, prescriptive of what God has given us, then folks, we must all face it. We're going to cease to be a church. We could be labeled as a social club. We could be labeled as a group that we just get together and we have fun and we eat and have a great time. But if the Lord is not the very center and the basis of all that we do and why we do it, then we cease to be the church that we need to be based upon God's principles and God's Word and God's plan and design. And so by presenting this mission statement, we want to stay on task and that we want to stay grounded in God's Word. So last week, we understood that point one, God must reveal Himself to mankind. Why? Because man in a sinful condition is separated from God and unable to understand God. And only God can reveal Himself in truth and in holiness, right? Number two, it says how God has revealed Himself. We covered two points, which was general revelation and special revelation. Now, general revelation is simply the general truths of God that can be known through nature. And we've seen that we discussed that God has revealed Himself through nature and that by that He communicates the power and the existence of God and His love for His creation. But general revelation is not enough to move man to salvation. So in order to move him from an intellectual understanding of God to a personal relationship, God used special revelation so that we might have a fuller understanding. And so that special revelation, by definition there, is simply the truths that can be known about God through the supernatural. We covered five of them. the mighty acts of God as we've seen Him delivering Israel from Egypt, the miracles that He did there in Egypt, and then conquering the promised land. Also, number two is dreams and visions like He'd given to Daniel, Joseph, and many others that are in Scripture. Number three, divine speech. God simply just spoke directly to some, as we see with Adam, Abraham, and Moses, and many others. But then what we see today is that He communicates with us through the Scriptures. And then finally, His incarnation, meaning sending Jesus Himself in the human flesh to reveal who God is. So, in purpose, the reason for the special revelation is that while general revelation gives man knowledge that there is a God, special revelation gives man a deeper understanding of who God is, His love, His grace, His holiness, and also gives warnings of sin, judgment, but then the good news of salvation. So, in the ending of that message last week, we come to the realization is that while God is able to do any and all in communication with mankind, He has chosen in these days, in the New Testament church, the time of grace, that He has chose to communicate through His Son Jesus and through the written word. So this week, we're going to pick up where we left off in the letter C in our outline. Now, who is it that we are trusting? The greatest of all methods of special revelation is that God spoke through His Son. Now, I wanted to cover this and for us to realize the joy and the excitement of having the Lord Jesus come and speak to us. When we look and we see in the Scriptures that it reveals to us, the book of Hebrews gets into a process of presenting those things that are in the Old Testament compared to what Jesus has done and what Jesus has brought to pass. And in all of this writing and all of this execution He carries out and lays out for us is that, yes, those things of the Old Testament, they were holy, they were righteous, they were just, but it was very swift to judgment. It was swift to take care of sin. And all of these things, and yes, it was effective, but yet God had greater plans because the law couldn't change us. You know, we see that as evidence today, doesn't it? The law, no matter how many laws you pass, it will not change the attitude or the heart of an individual. If the individual is unruly and refuses to do what is right, it doesn't matter how many laws you throw at him, correct? So, in order to change the heart, the Lord Jesus was sent. And it wasn't a process of throwing out more laws, but yet He fulfilled every law. Now, the significance of that is that He is holy. He is righteous. He is God. And so, therefore, He has all power, all authority, all right, all justice. And only He can carry this out. And so the significance that He brought, not only in perfection, but when He went to the cross, opened the door to those that are sinners to find forgiveness because He paid the sin debt, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He became the Savior of any and all that would come to Him, not to just automatically, oh, now I'm going to follow all the rules and all the laws. He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He changes our path that we're following. And we follow Him. We serve Him. We find our life in Him because of Him. Do you see the difference between a personal relationship and just simply a religious obligation? We're getting there. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, though through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the significance of that, when we send His Son Jesus, when you think about, we had just talked about in special revelation. We've seen all throughout the Old Testament those five examples that we gave, that God has in various ways and at various times has spoken to us through the prophets. Now you notice that each time that when God would use an individual to speak through, that God would always lessen the scope of who He was using and put the light upon God Himself. Amen? And so here we have an opportunity that as people were learning that even the best that we would look at, even the greatest that we look at, for example, Moses always stands out in my mind. The ability to lead several million people through the desert, whining, complaining, and griping the whole time, and not lose his mind is amazing to me. How about you? The fact that he was able to keep it together for so long, and then finally they had just grated on his last nerve, and out of anger, this is the second time that God was going to provide water out of a rock. Well, this time, he's mad, and he strikes the rock. Man, I'm telling you what, if that's all it took, I'm in trouble. Because we look at the man, and we think, oh, he's got it all together. But we find out it's not the man that's got it together, but the God who is using him, trying to help him get it together. Amen? Isn't that right? And so when we look, for example, of Moses, in that one disobedience, the Lord says, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. I'm thinking, isn't that a little harsh? But in God's perfect understanding and wisdom, he had a plan. Moses didn't fill that plan. Why? Because he has one that's coming that will fulfill it perfectly. And when we look at that, we begin to realize is that, yes, it's not the individual, but yet he chose to send his son. And so that those are many of the descriptions that he says that it was by his son whom he had appointed heir of all things. So now we see the authority that he has. We see that God sent him with the authority that when he comes, when you see him, you see me. When he speaks, I speak. Whatever he says, I have already said. So we see the authority that he came with, but then he goes on and he says that it was by him whom he had made the worlds and who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So more or less he's saying that if you want to see and know and understand God, you look at Christ. Now sometimes when we look at each other, sometimes we get glimpses of God and sometimes we get glimpses of our old flesh. Would you agree? It's true. Now we strive to display the Lord's brightness and His glory and His love and all those things. We strive to do that, but we tend to succeed, tired, succeed, tired, succeed, tired. And we go through those processes as He's working on us, as He's growing us and strengthening us. But when we look at Christ, there's never going to be a time, there's never going to be a place that He just falls apart, that we totally miss it. But every time you look at Christ, every time you hear Him speak, every word that He says, even when He hung up on the cross and had been up all night the night before under the greatest of stresses, praying, betrayed, drugged through mock trials, beat nearly to death, which most men would have died under the scourging that He suffered, and went to the cross, you would think He would be justified in saying anything, but yet we follow the seven sayings of the cross. And nearly every single one of them was for our benefit. Astounding, isn't it? When you see Christ, no matter where He was, at what time, or wherever it was, you sing God the Father in all ways. And so by the communication of using the Lord Jesus, we get a perfect picture. We get a perfect glimpse of God the Father. We see all that He is in the most perfect manner that could ever have been given. And so the significance of Christ's coming, we see God's Son, the only Son, and through Him He chose to express His love, His power, His glory, His compassion. And you know what was something that's significant to me, that we always focus on that Jesus came to the weak, the sick, the poor, the outcast, which He did. But do you realize he came also to reach the wealthy, the very well-off, the high-ranking officials? He came because he loved them as well. He loved them also. Many rejected him, but yet he loved them. No greater example of a gentle, humble, and caring servant could have been sent but God himself in the flesh. Even with eternal understanding and wisdom, he was able to communicate to the simple, but he was able also to confound the wise and confuse the lawyers that tried to stir his purpose and to confuse his message. So our next point I want us to think about, and this again is a time that I'm asking you to look within yourself. What does it mean? How can I be sure I know Jesus as my Savior? Our first point in this is, what do we mean by trusting Jesus as your Savior? This is something as a pastor that is always heavy on my heart. Often, I have people coming and wanting to join the church. And it's odd, it's interesting to see the look and the response on their face, that instead of just immediately jumping in and saying, okay, we're going to do this and this, but I ask them, then tell me your personal testimony. And many have even asked me, as well, what does that mean? You don't want me to join the church? I said, oh, no. That's one of the most important things I think that I really would desire more than anything else, is that you join this church. But it is my responsibility to go to God's Word, and it tells me that those that become a part of the Lord's church must first profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hence, by definition, having a personal relationship with Christ. Because what disservice would I do to an individual that comes and wants to be a part of Lindsay Lane? And as I revealed to you already, we can't do anything for you to get you into heaven. We don't have the power or the authority, but Jesus can. And so to establish that first is the first and foremost of all importance over anything else, is that do you have that personal relationship with Christ? Many a church member have sat through messages and come to the realization, I really don't have that personal relationship as the Scripture has explained. Now, many people think that, oh, that would be mortifying, that would be embarrassing. My friend, I would much rather be around friends and loved ones and realize my lost condition as opposed to standing before the Father and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Nothing can be done then. But today, we can swallow our pride, put our shame aside, and allow God to take care of all of that in one decision today, to follow Him as your Savior. And so when I dig into these verses and these thoughts with you, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not accusing, I'm trying to uphold my responsibility as a minister of the gospel message, that you know, that you know, that you know Him. Are you with me? Don't satisfy, don't pacify me, don't pacify your friends and say, oh yeah, I've got that taken care of. Oh yeah, I know the lingo. Folks, I grew up in church, and that's one of my most blessed testimonies that I can have, is that I've always been in church. And you know what? I knew the lingo. I knew what to say. I knew when to say it. But it doesn't always describe what's happened in the heart. And that is our concern for you today. What does it mean by trusting Jesus as your Savior? There's power in faith when we trust in the Lord Jesus. But faith itself is not what saves us. Faith is not what I do, but it's what has been done by the one who I'm trusting. Faith in itself is not how I handle that faith, but faith gives power, is given power by who we put our faith in. You know, many of you come in here today and you had a seat on the pew. Some of you might have been the first time you come, and maybe you kind of test that pew out a little bit. See how stable it is. Maybe you kind of come over and leaned up it with your leg a little bit and make sure it's going to hold steady. Some of you just come in here and without reservation whatsoever and just plopped in the pew. we all will kind of exercise faith in a way. We'll exercise faith in little pieces. And sometimes when we come to the Lord, we're thinking, well, Lord, I know what everybody says about you, but I'm just not so sure you can handle me, God. I'm not so sure that I've done so much wrong that you can really, are you going to be strong enough that, okay, I'll just sit, but I'm going to sit real lightly. But then others come in and say, I know him. We've been here. We've done this. I've failed, and he's delivered me again. I've messed up. I've had great times, and he takes me to heights I've never known. I know him. Get out of the way. I'm sitting down. You know, when we see the excitement of those who know him, they follow without reservation. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we talk about putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're talking about actually placing all that we are, our eternal destination, our lives, and all that we are in Christ. Faith does not bring about that right to enter into heaven, but Jesus gives us that right. That right is simply, by definition, the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, physical and mental power. So God has given us the ability to make that choice to accept or reject the Lord Jesus. And because of his death on the cross, he has made that possible that we can come and choose him as our Savior. Our salvation does not rest upon our good works or what we do, but our salvation actually rests upon his good works that he has already done. Our security will rest upon Jesus alone and nothing else. That's why when we say that we trust in the Lord Jesus and Christ alone, there is nothing else. We don't add to it traditions. We don't add to it my good works. We don't try to, it's just like the illustration that I gave. We come in and we plop down and say, God, I'm all yours. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that I got that I haven't put in you and upon you. I'm all yours. When we come to the Lord in faith, we're not looking to add him to the scenario of life. We're not looking to, well, if I do a few good things here, I'm doing some good things over here, and maybe if I add them all together, God will let me into heaven. My friend, that is a futile exercise. You'll never make it. The Bible tells us that already, that we'll never make it with that understanding. But yet faith is trusting in Christ alone for all eternity, and it starts today. Have you ever noticed that sometimes folks, they'll get into a very high-pressure situation and a dire straits, and they say, oh, I'm going to get it right, Lord. If you'll get me out of this situation, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But it's just that temporary moment that they're trying to get out of. That's not salvation. That's not saving faith. But saving faith says, Lord, I'm yours for now, forever, and whatever you choose to do with me, I'm yours. Good or bad, I'm yours. I belong to you. You bought me when you died on the cross. I had a death sentence hanging over my head. I had nothing in my future, but now, because of you, because of what you have done, I now have a future. But guess what? It all belongs to you because you bought me. You paid for me. I'm yours. And so that faith is not just a temporary faith, but it is a faith that starts today and now and always. Have you exercised that true faith in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting today that you know that you have an eternal home in heaven, that when he returns that you know that he is returning for you? Even if you were the only one, he's returning for you. Do you have that eternal confidence? Well, letter B, I want us to look at very quickly here. How do I know for sure? How can I know for sure? Did you know the Scriptures is plumb full of all the examples that we could ever examine to do a self-examination? And now I want to remind you, we're not talking about, do I feel good today? Am I on a spiritual high today? Because, you know, there are times that we can spiritually be as low as we've ever been and still be a child of God on our way home. Amen? There are times that we may lose everything and feel like, oh, it's all over. But yet, God keeps whispering, you're still my child. You're just not home yet. hang in there. I've got more for you. And we get those promptings, we get those support, we get that strength, we get that encouragement that comes from nowhere else or no one else but God Himself. So how can we know? First one is a continued growth and personal knowledge of who God is and who we are in Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you see that eternal life is not a thing outside of God? It's not a thing to be obtained outside of God, but eternal life is secured when we are found in Him. Does that make sense? It's not something that we can develop on our own, but it's something that only Jesus can endue us with, to put on our account, to make available to us, and to be received only from Him. Number two, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans goes into this. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verses 9, 14, and 16. We're going to hit these high points. Verse 9, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Wow. Scriptures are drawing bold lines, aren't they? Often when you talk to people, they say, "Well, how are you to judge me?" I'm not to judge. Jesus already has. He's drawn the lines. And as your pastor, I want you to be aware of those. That we can't find those little wishy-washy areas. We can't find those little gray areas of that, you know, I just want to do it my way. I want to do it on my time. I'm just going to fit in where I want to fit in. My friend, it doesn't work that way with God. If we fit in where we want to fit in, we're going to be falling into sin. We're going to be paying the consequences of our sin. Because based upon if God did nothing, we're already doomed for hell. We're already doomed for punishment. In fact, Jesus tells us in John, he says, "I'm not come to condemn the world, but the world's already condemned. But we have life through Him." So it's not a fact of, "You're condemning me." We're already condemned. We're just looking for a way out. We're looking for the salvation. And so if you don't have the Spirit of God, my friend, you're not a child of God. That's what the Scripture tells us. So then he says in verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." I've had so many people that would ask me, say, "Well, how is it that you really know? How is it that you really know?" "Well, the Spirit of God told me." And they're like, "Well, okay, what does that sound like?" Not until you meet the Savior, not until you receive the Savior, not until you receive the Spirit, can you know the Spirit's voice. Amen? Jesus told those disciples, he said, "I know my sheep, they know my voice. When I call, they come." Have you ever noticed that you're at a picnic, kids running around everywhere, screaming and yelling, and one screams out of 15 other screams, and the mom stands up, "Johnny's hurt, I got to go help him." How could you tell that? All I hear is all this screaming, annoying noise. But mom could pick out that one. Why? Because mama knows her baby, right? Even when we're big babies, right, mom? Mom still knows us. But you know what? Once we receive the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and then He begins to testify to our spirit that we know. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that within yourself? Do you have the Spirit of God telling you, teaching you, instructing you that you are His child? Obedience to God and His Word, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." John gets very pointed, doesn't he? Now, he's not preaching perfection. "Oh no, Pastor, I committed a sin this week. I'm not saved." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a constant conviction upon the heart of a believer. When a believer is engaged in a sin, is straying away from the Lord, he's homesick. He wants to go back home. The conviction is upon him that when he chases after the things of the world, or maybe even is tempted to go back into the old sin of the old man, the Spirit is going, you're not made for this. You don't have to go back to this. Come back home. Come back home. Come back home. And he's never going to be able to rest in that. Why? Because he's a fish out of water. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't belong to the world anymore. He's died to the world and he doesn't belong there. And God keeps calling him home. And he's not going to be satisfied. He, whoever you are, as a child of God, you may fall into those sins, but you will not be able to rest ever until you get back home. He's not telling you you got to be perfect. We're all works in progress. We're all on the path of sanctification. But yet, my friend, you will not be comfortable. You will not be content to remain separated from God. You'll have a love for others. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's right, you have to love me. I know it's hard. But you know, Dawn and I have had a wonderful opportunity to be in many different places of ministry. And I have to say, everywhere we've gone, the Lord has literally melted our hearts into the hearts of those that we minister to. Why? It's not that we're lovable. Well, Dawn is. I'm not. It's not because we're so lovable. It's that God is working in the hearts of his children, and he wants his family close together. Amen? He wants us doing his will and his purpose. He wants us encouraging each other and not discouraging each other. He wants us to lift each other up. He wants to find those of us that are spiritually strong on the bottom of the dog pile, trying to lift those that are weak and tired and frustrated and struggling. They want us down in the dirt, picking each other up, helping each other up. If one falls, he don't want us talking about him. He wants us down there in the dirt with him, encourage him, say, brother, you can get through this. Sister, you can get past this, and we're going to do it with you. I'm not just going to go back home and take a break. I'm going to stay here with you until we get things done. You'll find friendships as a child of God that will last not for a lifetime, but for all eternity. I want us to read a doctrinal statement. These messages, I want to present to you the doctrinal statements that we believe. We have the doctrinal statement printed, and you can get those. Hopefully, if you join the church, you were given one of these. And it is the full doctrinal statement that we use and present here at the church. You can go on the church website and you can see the doctrinal statement printed there online on our church website. And also you can go on the church website and you can hear the full message last week, and it will help this one make more sense. And those are available to you. But let's just read. Salvation. The way of salvation. Salvation is based wholly on the grace of God apart from works. Anyone who will exercise repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I want to leave you with a few concluding thoughts. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Our primary purpose and mission as a church here today is to encourage each and every one of you to have not just a knowledge of who God is, not to have just a loving affection for God, but to have a personal relationship that you have committed and given yourself to the Lord Jesus for now, today, and always. Do you have that? Do you know him? I'm not asking you that, does your faith hang on a collection of facts and information about God, or does your faith rest upon all that Jesus has done and continues to do for you as a believer? Do you talk about Jesus from day to day, or do you talk with Jesus day by day? Is obedience to the Word of God a burden, or something that you would like to change? Or do you just simply look for ways to make it fit your lifestyle? Does the Word of God bring you joy in knowing what God expects of you and then joyfully following His direction? Does the fellowship of God's people bring you joy and a longing to encourage other believers in their walk with God? Where are you today? Church, I'm asking you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you have that eternal confidence that the Spirit has placed within you? Not something that you just talked yourself into, but the Spirit of God gives you that evidence that you are His child. If not, We want to pray. We want to help you. We want to encourage you to get that established once and for all. Maybe you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe this is something that, Pastor, I've been, first time I've heard this, first time I've been challenged with this. What do I do? We go to the Scriptures. We hear all that Jesus has done. And we place our trust in that all that He's done is enough to make us clean, to make us whole, and to give us eternal life.